Genesis chapter number 2. While you're turning, I want to say thank you to the church. I enjoyed having Brother John Burt and his wife with us Sunday, and they told us they were very thankful to have been at our church, and they said that they were thankful for how hospitable the church had been and how friendly that each of you were to them. And just in their words, they said it's just not all the time you go to a church like this. They have to go to a lot of churches, and they said there's just maybe a handful, they can count them on one hand, the churches that they come to that are like this church. And so I appreciate my church, I appreciate my family at this church, and for how good you've been. The offering that we took up Sunday was a very generous offering for them, and I'm thankful for that. That means a lot to me as a pastor that we have such good people at our church, and so I appreciate that from the bottom of my heart. I know, and I'm thankful I'd say that to anybody in our church. Genesis chapter number 2, I invite you to stand to your feet. If you found your place in verse number 1, Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 1, we'll read just 3 verses tonight. You'll be very familiar, I'm sure, with these. We're reading about the 7th day of God's creation. He said, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the 7th day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the 7th day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the 7th day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." You can be seated tonight. I want to preach on this thought: a finished work and a fulfilling rest. A finished work and a fulfilling rest. The preaching, I think this goes right with, I find it fitting after the preaching we heard Sunday and Sunday night on waxing faint in the battle and resting in the Lord. And that's what we're reading tonight. We're actually reading not only about resting in the Lord, we're actually reading about the rest of the Lord, the rest that the Lord took. So I want to preach on this thought, on his finished work and his fulfilling rest. Let's pray one more time tonight. Ask God to help me as I teach and preach, that we would benefit from this tonight. Father, thank you, Lord, for the privilege to preach your word. Lord, thank you for the reading of it. Lord, I pray that you'd give us good clarity and authority and unction. Give us a purpose as we preach. Lord, I pray you'd give your people a purpose as they hear and listen. Let them take heed. Lord, I pray this would be an encouragement to them. I pray it'd challenge them, challenge us. Lord, I pray that we would learn about Christ and see Christ in a way we've never seen before. Lord, I pray you'd let us see new heights of the glories of Christ. God, may we see him high and lifted up. Lord, he is in the volume of the book. Lord, we thank you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing and reading. I want to preach on this thought: God's finished work and his fulfilling rest. We are reading tonight, we have before us tonight, a record of the Lord's finishing of the work of creation in verse number 1. We have a record of his resting as a result of his finished work in verse number 2. And then we have the record of God's blessing and his sanctifying of the 7th day as a Sabbath day of rest for all men in verse number 3. That's what we have before us tonight. We have God finishing the work. We have God resting after he's finished. And then we find God setting apart this 7th day that all men might rest and enjoy this day. I would dare say that we are all the most familiar out of all 7 days of creation. I think we could all agree we are all the most familiar with the 7th day of creation, right? I mean, to be honest with you, we can't remember exactly what God did on all the other 6 days of creation, right? If we're all being honest, we'd all agree. If we were to pop quiz each other tonight, it wouldn't probably go so well. And I'm included. I get fuzzy on that as well. But we can all agree on this. We all know what happened on the 6th day. God created man. And we all know on the seventh day, God did what? He rested. We all are familiar with the seventh day. And we know about this, but sadly, often our thoughts do not go any deeper about the seventh day than that. God rested. Friend, I hope to bring some thoughts to your attention tonight, and I pray that they will help us to see some great implications that God is making in these verses. You say, what do you mean great implications? God is implying some things by his resting on the seventh day. Let me put it to you this way tonight. We all know that God rested, but I want you to know that God did not rest on the seventh day because he was worn out, right? God didn't rest because he needed a break. God didn't rest because he was winded with all his work. There is a reason why God rested. There is a great meaning behind the seventh day and God's resting on the seventh day. So I want to give you some thoughts tonight in our study that I pray would help us to think about this text more than we ever have and learn some things about God's work and God's rest. That's what we want to look at. There are two great themes in these three verses. There is the great theme of work, and there is the great theme of rest. Friend, we find here God's holy work completed and his holy rest enjoyed. We find in these verses a job well done and a rest well deserved by God. We learn in the second chapter of our Bible there are two things that God has given to us as gifts from him, and that is the gift of work and the gift of rest. I want you to know that these two things are inseparable. Rest follows work as echo follows song. As night follows day, rest follows work. There is a divine order that has been established by God in our lives, and that is the order of work and rest. I want you to know this tonight. Let's take a time out. We learned something I want us to see right off the bat. There was work and there was rest before there was ever sin. So let's just take a time out. Let's make a note here. It is not a sin to work. Amen goes right there. All the working people should help me. You're all working people. Somebody say amen. It's not a sin to work, and it is not a sin to rest. These were first practiced by God, and they're not only practiced by God, but God has blessed them, and God expects them out of us, and God provides us with true, real, satisfying work and true, real, satisfying rest. True work and true rest come from one source only, and that source is God the Father. Friend, the truth is this. Neither of these things are a sin. In fact, God expects these out of us, but because mankind has sinned, we have actually lost these two wonderful things. Do you realize that? Do you realize the truth is that the sinful man without Christ does not know anything about true work or true rest outside of God? You say, Revis, are you saying that those people that don't reject Christ, they're all lazy and not a one of them know how to work? That's not what I'm saying. I know many people that don't know Christ, they don't know God, and yet they do work. They have a work ethic, and they work harder than many Christians I know, and they love their work. But friend, I want you to realize that they do not know what true work is. They may know how to work on the job. They may know how to work for themselves or work for others or work for their family or work for their possessions. But friend, only work that is with the Lord and for the Lord and to the Lord is the only work that can truly satisfy and gratify the soul of man. It is only the work of the Lord that's really going to matter after this life. It is only the work of the Lord that will last and will stand the test of time and eternity. Men, in their sin, do not know what true, real work is because they don't know the Lord. They don't know the work of the Lord. You say, I don't believe you. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, in verse number 2, King Solomon was a godly man, and yet there was a time in his life whenever he pursued many things in life outside of God and God's will. There was a time in Solomon's life where he experimented in his life He got away from God, and he tried to find satisfaction and gratification in many other things. And one of the things that Solomon got wrapped up in was his work and his labor. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2, he said, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Now look in verse 3. He said, "What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun?" In other words, there was a time in Solomon's life where he was working, not for the Lord, not to the Lord, or with the Lord, or because of the Lord, but he was working for himself and to himself, by himself, and he realized that working without God is not worth the work. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 17, he said, "Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit." Men outside of God do not know what real, true, satisfying, gratifying, wholesome work really is. But in God's work, this is not so. It's not this way. You know what Paul could say to the church at Corinth? He said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, he said, "My beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in" what? "The work of the Lord." Listen, "for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Do you see the difference right there? There is a difference between working for self and working for the Lord, working outside of God and working within God's will and his work. Solomon said, "All my labor is vain." But Paul said, "The work of the Lord is not vain." There is an exact opposite there. Apart from the Lord, man knows nothing of work, and they also know nothing of rest. You say, "I know plenty of lazy people that don't know the Lord." That's true. We may laze about in this life, but I can guarantee you that laziness is not rest. There is a difference between laziness and rest. We may entertain ourselves well in this life, but entertainment also does not mean true rest. Friends, sinners know much about entertainment and vacations and pleasure, and yet the sinner knows nothing of real rest outside of God. The mighty curse of sin is restlessness. Do you remember when Cain killed Abel? In Genesis 4, he killed Abel, and God came unto him and said, "The blood of your brother crieth unto me from the ground." And he cursed Cain. You remember what he cursed him with? He said, "You will be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth." And any man that... In other words, he had to put a mark upon him because any man that saw him might kill him. The curse that God put upon Cain because of his sin was to be a fugitive and a vagabond. You think about that. What does that mean? A fugitive is a convict that has escaped, right? Somebody on the run from the law. Have you ever met anybody on the run from the law that was able to get a good night's rest? Not a one. The vagabond. That refers to somebody who's homeless, somebody who's wandering constantly, aimlessly, with no home and no direction. Cain was both a fugitive and a vagabond spiritually. In other words, his rest was taken away because of his sin. And that is the spiritual curse of sinners because of their sin. Sin makes us spiritual fugitives and vagabonds. We are restless in our sin because we have no home in heaven. We have no safe place in Christ. There is only restlessness. The sinner without God may know temporary distractions, but he will not know permanent joy. Having distractions is not joy, nor is it rest. This is the sinner's condition. The sinner cannot know true work or true rest outside of God. We would know true lasting work, and we would know of true lasting rest if only we would learn of God. How about we stop tonight and let's learn from God? In Matthew, in chapter number 11, verse 29, Christ was able to say this, He said, take my yoke upon you. What does he mean? My burden. My work. Stop your work and take up my work. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find what? Rest unto your souls. Christ was able to say, lay down your work and pick up mine. My burden is easy. My yoke is light. I will give you a good work, but I'll give you a good rest. Learn of me. So let's do that tonight. Let's learn of God in Genesis chapter 2, and let's learn something about God's work and God's rest. I want you to see three things tonight, and we'll be done in these three verses. Number one, what can we learn from God's work? Why should we lay down our work and get in His work? Why should we lay down our idea of rest and pick up His idea of rest? Number one, the Lord's work is always perfect. The Lord's work is always perfect. It is always perfected. What does that word perfect mean anyway? We think about this word, we say it often. The word perfect is the same meaning as the word complete, right? If something is perfect, that means it is complete. That means it is finished. If it is perfect, that means that it is lacking nothing. It means it has no flaws. It means nothing can be added unto it because it is complete. It is perfect. It is finished. Look in verse number one. Thus the heavens and the earth were what? Finished. In other words, completed or perfected. God's work was started and it was completed without one rest, without any pause. Each day God created more, and on the sixth day was His last day of creation, and He finished the work that He began. Friend, I want you to know that God's work is always perfect, always complete, and it always gets finished. You say, Revis, this is really basic. Well, we may be getting back to the basics tonight. But let me say, the basics are a blessing. So let's look back at them tonight. God always finishes the work that He begins. He always completes the task that He starts. Friend, this is a blessing to me. Do you know why? Because creation was the first work that God did. And there's many other works that God has undertaken since then, including a work in mine own heart. And it is a blessing to me to look in the second chapter of the Bible and realize that the first work God ever undertook, He finished, He completed, and He perfected. And that set the stage for every single work that God would undertake in eternity. Friend, I want you to know that everything God starts, He finishes, He completes it unto the very end. Friend, there has never been a work that God has done haphazardly, half-heartedly, or halfway. It is always done meticulously, carefully by God. It is always wholeheartedly, and it is always all the way completed. But friend, the work of the world is never completed. It's never done. Our labor in this life under the sun is never complete. There's never a time when we can really sit back. We may be able to sit back a little bit at a time and look at this and look at that, but oftentimes the labors that we undertake, they fall. They fall short. They need repair. They could use things to help them. Friend, the work of God is not so. Our God leaves nothing undone in His ministry, and He does all things well. How grateful should we be for this? God's will, God's word, and God's work will not be thwarted by angels or men or any other power. His kingdom shall come, His will shall be done, and His work shall be completed in this life. You say, why is this so wonderful? Not just because of creation, but because of a greater work that God did. And that is the work of our redemption. Friend, God finished the work of creation, but yet He finished the plan of redemption in our lives. God planned the work of our redemption before the foundations of the world. He promised it in the Garden of Eden, and yet He perfected it upon the cross of Calvary. Friend, Satan and all the forces of hell tried to stop Him, and yet Christ could not be kept from a cross. You know why? Because God always finishes His work. Satan tried to stamp out the Messiah. He tried to stamp out the promised seed, and yet Christ came anyway. Satan tried to get him to fall into sin, and yet he stood against the temptation of Satan. Peter tried to keep him from the cross, and Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And then on that cross, one of the last things he cried out was John 19:30. What did he say? "It is finished." God's work is always perfect. It is always complete. And it is always finished. Friend, God began the work of creation, and God finished it. He perfected it. It needs nothing else to be added unto it. God started the work of redemption, and now it is perfect, it is complete, and it needs nothing to be added unto it, not even our works. God has begun a work in the church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. God will finish the work that he began in the church. God started a work in Israel, and one day he will finish it. God has started the work of sanctification in your heart and in my heart if you're saved. What about that? He said in Philippians 1 and verse 6, he said, "He which hath begun a good work in you will" what? "Perform it." Complete it. Perfect it. Finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. This chapter, Genesis 2, is wonderful because it's a truth that's real in our lives. Because God finished his first work, God will finish every work. That's why in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. In Revelation 21, when God will make a new heaven and a new earth and he'll gather all his saints together, in Revelation 21 verse 6, he will utter these words, "It is done." One day in heaven, God will complete all his works. We could borrow some words from Paul. In Romans 9, verse 28, Paul could sum it up perfectly. He said this, "For he," Christ, "will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth." Friend, I want you to know tonight, God's not going to drag things out. God's not going to drag them out past his time. God's going to make a short work. God made a short work of creation. And although our time may seem long right now upon this earth, I want you to know that the end is drawing near, and God will make a short work of it all. God finishes his work. Let me ask you this. We'll keep moving. If God finishes every work that he begins, and we ought to be like him, right? "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And if God finishes everything he begins, should we not finish everything that we begin for God? Should we not finish it well? Should we not be like Paul? Do you remember in 2 Timothy 4:7? He said, "I have ran the course, I've ran the race, I have kept the faith, I have done" what? "Finished the course." He said, "I've begun a good work for God, and I've finished it, thank the Lord." I want the Lord to say of me what he said of Joshua. In Joshua, in chapter number 11, verse 15, it talks about all the things God commanded Moses to do. And Moses passed them on to Joshua for Joshua to do them. And it says that Joshua left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded. God leaves nothing undone in his ministry. And it should be said of us that we leave nothing undone in our ministry for God. Truth be told, we'll never be able to perfectly say that, because we fail. We've given up plenty enough times already. But wouldn't you like to finish a few things that God's allowed you to start? It's not easy, but in Christ we have the power to do that. We have the power to finish the work of the Lord. I see some saints tonight, and I think of some from churches that I know in years gone by, some saints that have ran the course well, and they don't have much time left, but I've got a lot of time left if the Lord allows me. And I hope God allows me to finish the work that we began. I want you to see number 2 in verse number 2. we learned that God's work is always perfect. If you want to get in on something good, get in on the work of God, because it's always good. It's always complete. But then in verse 2, the work of God is something to get in on, number one, because it's always perfect, but number two, because God always takes pleasure in His own work. Friend, I want to get in on God's work because I want to be a part of something that will actually be finished and completed. I know that every labor that I take under the sun in this life, it will pass away. It will be never ending. It will mean nothing. But if I can be a partaker of the work of God, I will be a part of something that is perfect. But not only this, I want to be a part of God's work because it is pleasing to Him. Don't you want to please God? We're not going to please God doing our own work for our own reasons in our own ways. It takes God to satisfy God. So if you want to please God, you're going to have to get in on what God's doing. You're going to have to be a partaker in His work. Look in verse number 2. He said, "The heavens were finished, His work is perfect. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made." The Lord rested. Matthew Henry said it this way. He said, "He did not rest as one weary, but He rested as one well pleased." He didn't rest because He was worn out. He rested because He was well worthy. Isn't there a difference? He rested not because He fainted in the work, but because He finished it. He created all things for His own good pleasure, and on the seventh day He finished them, and He enjoyed all His works. God has a right more than any man to enjoy the works that He has accomplished. God took pleasure in His finished work. Resting was the result of a finished work. And that is the template in our lives. Rest always comes after the work is complete. God took pleasure in His completed work. You say, what's so great about this? Because it points once again to a greater work. Friend, I want you to see not only tonight, yes, creation, but I want you to see Christ. I want you to see the cross. I want you to see redemption. Friend, His work in creation was perfect, but His work of redemption was also perfect. His work of creation was completed, and it pleased Him, and He rested so that He might enjoy it. And yet there was another work on a cross where Christ died for the souls of men, and He took the wrath of God. He said, "It is finished." And because the work of God was finished, God rested and enjoyed and took pleasure in the work of Jesus Christ. Friend, it takes God to please God. He was satisfied with creation, and He was satisfied with Christ. Whenever Christ was baptized, it says that Christ, God spoke from heaven, and He said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Christ said in John 8:29, "I do always those things which please the Father. I work the works of God, of Him that sent Me." Christ was the work of God, doing the work of God, and He pleased God as He was doing that work. But it was the work of Christ that led Him to the cross. And it was there in Isaiah 53 that it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Not in a wicked way, but it pleased God, the sacrifice that He had made. He pleased God 100% in the work of His life. And He pleased God 100% in the work of His death. Everything God does is perfect and pleasing unto Himself. Why could not have we died for our own sins? Because we are not perfect. We are not complete. We could never be the sacrifice that God would be pleased in. And so God provided the only thing that would please Himself. And that was Himself, to die in our place. He's the only one that could truly do it. In Romans, He said, "They that are in the flesh cannot please God." It takes God to please God. Christ proclaimed on that cross, "It is finished." The work was perfected. They took Him off the tree. He gave up the ghost. He was placed in a grave. But on the third day, up from the grave He arose. He was seen first by the women, then by the disciples, then by 500 at one time. and then he ascended up into heaven. What's he doing now? Oh, he sat down. He's resting. Do you see that? The works perfected, and always as a result of the perfected work, there is rest. God, on the seventh day, took a rest. Not because he needed it, but because his work was complete. He sat down and took it all in. Christ, whenever he perfected the work, he rose into glory and he sat down by the right hand of the throne of God. He rested because of a job well done. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Look in Hebrews chapter 10. And look beginning in verse number 10. He's speaking about here how much more excellent Christ is. That's what Hebrews is all about. Christ is better. Better than the angels. Better than men. Better than the sacrifices of the Old Testament. He is a more excellent Savior. He is a more excellent sacrifice. He's all in all, everything that we need. Look in verse number 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. He said, in other words, we are saved by Christ's work, his offering, which he made once and for all. He only made it once and for all because it was perfect. Nothing had to be added to it, so it never had to be made again. Now look in verse number 11. And every priest, notice that key word, standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. You say, what are you getting at? I'm getting at this. God's perfect work is always pleasing to him. In the Old Testament, they say they made sacrifices of the blood of bulls and goats. But God made it clear in his word that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sins. They would not please him. But Christ made the ultimate sacrifice. In the Old Testament, the priest would never sit in the temple. There was a lot of furniture in the temple, 7 items of furniture, but there was no chair because it was no place for the priest to sit on the job of the ministry. Why? Because their job was never done. They offered it daily, they offered it often, and it was never enough. But Christ came, and Christ offered one sacrifice forever and for all things, and he was able to sit down because his work needs no repair. His work will never fade away. It will never need patching up. He can sit down for all of eternity if he will, because his work is perfect and it is pleasing unto God. You know what strikes me about this? Christ has done the perfect work. Christ has done the work that has pleased God. Nothing else will please him. No other work will do. But we live in a world today full of men and women that are running to and fro thinking that their church attendance and their charitable donations and their good works are going to please God. And they don't realize there's already been a perfect work that has pleased God to the fullest extent, and all of their works are as filthy rags. There will be many people that stand before the Lord, and I quote to you from Matthew, they'll say, Lord, Lord, have we not in thy name done many wonderful works? They said, is not our work pleasing to you? And God's answer is simply going to be, it's not pleasing because it's not perfect. And he'll say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. There are many people working to try and please God. They're working in their own power. They think they're doing the work of God, but they're going to be rudely awakened whenever they stand before him and find out that they're actually a worker of iniquity, a worker of sin. Friend, it takes the work of Christ to please God. I want you to see, thirdly, we'll be done. Turn back with me to Genesis. in Genesis chapter number 2, in verse 1, we see God's work is always perfect, finished. Verse number 2, we see that God's work is always pleasing unto Himself. He rested because He was pleased with what He had made. But now look in verse 3. I want you to see, number 1, the perfect work of God, the pleasing work of God. But notice the provision that God made for man in His work. The provision. God provided something for us. Verse 3. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made. This is interesting to me. God created all things in 6 days, and He rested upon the seventh. But God didn't stop there. He took the seventh day, and He blessed it. He blessed the seventh day, and He sanctified it. That means that He set it apart from the other days. Why would He do that? He did this not for Himself, but He did it for man. God didn't have to give us a seventh day, did He? Because we did absolutely nothing to deserve a day of rest. Man had nothing to do with the creation of God's work. God deserved to rest on the seventh day, but not man. He could have rested and then started the week back 6 days. All work for man. Work, 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 work. And no rest. But God did something. God made a provision for man. He had the 6 days of creation, and on the seventh, He kept it as a day of rest, a Sabbath day. Listen, only our God would be good enough to do this. If it were you and I, we'd say, I'm not giving them a rest day. They didn't help me with that. They're not going to get to enjoy it. You ever do that to your kids? Don't lie. You didn't work for this. Get out of my hair. Anybody? Friends, siblings, somebody knows what I'm talking about. God didn't do that. God's gracious. God did something that we could not do, and He gave us a day of rest that we did nothing to deserve. And He made it the Sabbath day. You remember one of the Ten Commandments is, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. God made the Sabbath day of rest for man. Only God would do this. Friend, I want you to think about something, though. Usually, at least myself, I've often thought of this verse wrong. We think of God up there in heaven on the seventh day resting all by Himself. We forget that man was around. Man was made on the sixth day, was he not? God had already made man. He made him after He'd already done everything. The only thing that had happened is Adam had named a bunch of animals and he got married. But he hadn't done anything else beside that. But he was around. Man was included on the very first Sabbath day. You want to know what I think? We read in Genesis 3 that God came down in the cool of the day. I believe He would come down on the Sabbath day. I believe on that seventh day of rest, God would come down in the cool of the day. Man would walk with God and man would worship God. And there they would have sweet communion with God in the Garden of Eden. What happened? God did a perfect work and man had no part in it. God did a work that was pleasing unto Himself and man had no part in it. But God loved man and He provided him a rest that he did not deserve. He did nothing to earn it, and yet he got to enjoy it if only he would walk with the Lord. Friend, the Sabbath was a result of God's work, but it was accessible unto man. What does God require? What did He require of man? This is simply what God required. Remember it and keep it holy. What does that mean? Keep it holy. Well, God made it holy. Holy just means set apart. In verse 3, He sanctified it. He made it holy. He set it apart. It was holy. It was apart from the other days of the week. And man's job was to keep it holy. What does that mean? It just means keep it separate. In other words, what He's saying is, I've given you a day of rest to set aside all of your labors and separate yourself from them and separate yourself unto Me and enter into the joy of My rest. And if you will remember the Sabbath day and remember Me and keep it holy, set yourself apart from the other junk, and set apart yourself for Me, you'll be fulfilling what I want for you. You say, what are you getting at? What I'm getting at is this is how our salvation is. It's the same thing. God did a work in creation that was perfect. Christ did a work on the cross that was perfect. God did a work in creation that was pleasing unto himself, and he rested to enjoy it. Christ did a work on the cross that was pleasing unto God, and he sat down and he rested to enjoy the work that he had done. Man had nothing to do with the work of creation, and man has nothing to do with the work of salvation. Man did nothing to deserve a Sabbath day, and man has done nothing to deserve eternal life. Rest in Christ. As God gave man a Sabbath day, God has given man salvation. Well, how do we get saved? How did they enjoy the Sabbath day? He said, keep it holy. In other words, when the Sabbath day comes, separate yourself from your works and enter into my rest and enjoy the work that I've already completed. That's what salvation is. It's the Sabbath day. God's already done the work. When we get saved, we are remembering the Sabbath day, if you will. We are separating ourselves from our works, no longer relying upon them to get us into heaven, no longer relying upon them to get us anywhere with God, realizing they won't please him. And we separate ourselves unto God, and we trust in the work he has already done on the cross. That is the Sabbath day. Turn back with me to the book of Hebrews, and we'll be done tonight. The book of Hebrews, in chapter number 4. Look there in verse 9. He said, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Now look in verse 10. For he that is entered into his rest, or Christ's rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. That's what he's getting at. Paul was actually going back to the seventh day, comparing it to our salvation. There remaineth a rest for the people of God. That is the rest of Christ Jesus. And what he's saying in verse 10 is, if you will enter into his rest, you must cease from your own works. We are saved by faith alone, by grace alone. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God's rest was given without anything. Now here's the thing, right here. Man had nothing to do with the work of creation. That was perfected all by himself. They rested on the seventh day, but guess what? After that seventh day, God gave them work to do. They did not take part in the work of creation, but after that they rested, and then they were to work for the Lord. He wanted them to keep the garden and protect it and till the ground and do this for him. We did nothing to earn our salvation. We did nothing as a part of God's work. We ventured into his rest as a free gift. But guess what? Now God has a greater work for us to do, a work to do for him. I work for the Lord, not to get saved, but because I'm saved, I work for him. Because he's given me rest, I can labor for God. Because his yoke is easy, his burden is light, and he gives us rest. Friend, I want you to think about this tonight. This may be scattered. I apologize if it has been, but I want you to think about this. Your life, the amount of work that you take, that you undergo in your life, the amount of work you perform, how much of that is working unto the Lord? I realize you have a job. I've got a job too. I don't get to sit and study all day and study these books and pray all day or something like that. I understand we've got to work for our families, but there's a difference between working in this life for yourself and by yourself and working as unto the Lord and working for the Lord and being in his ministry while you're working around men and women every day. How much of your work is actually real work? How much of it's really going to count for the Lord? And then let me ask you this. How much rest in your life is true, real rest? Not distractions, not entertainment, but really enjoying the rest of the Lord in the Christian life. Can I give you that? Would you think about it tonight? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? These altars are open if you need to pray. There's a lot of people out there that are looking for real rest, and it's right here. They're aimlessly wandering, frantically going to and fro, looking from this vice to that vice, and this hobby to that hobby, this job to that job, trying to find the things that we found in Jesus. And we must tell them about what work God has already done. Maybe you just need to pray for somebody tonight that's not saved. Father, thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be found in your house. Lord, I pray, God, that you'd preach to our hearts. Lord, let us finish the work we've began for you. Lord, let us rest in the Lord and find peace in Christ. Lord, I pray for those that aren't saved. I pray for the kids tonight, just right over in the other building. No doubt many of them don't know Christ, their families. Lord, would you draw them? Lord, would you please help them? Lord, I pray for a soul to be saved. May our church be a light. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name.